have the privilege of being able to share God's word with you tonight. So if you would, let's see, I'm going to be starting in Gospel of Mark chapter 1. For those of you that have been in the classes that I've taught, you've probably been at some point when I've talked about this as well. Tonight I want to deal with the issue of what is biblical healing. Now, almost always when you're talking with Christians, especially those that come from the more of the charismatic kind of traditions, there's this one, it's just miraculous intervention. You had something, it's gone. The only explanation is God took it away or God healed or whatever. I think it's kind of short-sighted, though, because when we look at the totality of what God does, as God's Word describes it, we find out it's way more than that. Now, we'll say part of the genesis of this particular series, that this particular teaching that I've had, came from my time when I was serving as a chaplain with a couple of our hospices here. And the first hospice I was with, I had a patient who was talking about he lost his prayer cloth. He had a little prayer cloth that, you know, is one of these that you send into. You pay X number of dollars and you get a prayer cloth. And he lost it, so he was going to try and get it replaced. And that's what. Okay, we need to talk about this. You're in hospice care, first of all. So let's take a look. And then I've had others along the way, and it was basically, if you have enough faith. So what happens if you have enough faith, but the person still dies? Or the person doesn't recover from the illness, or whatever it is. So how do you deal with that? That was part of what I did as a chaplain with the hospices that I served with, but that's also been a part of what I have dealt, kind of the overall impact that this has with other areas of our lives and in our Christian walk as well. So Mark, who is probably John Mark, he was a person who accompanied Peter, apparently during Peter's preaching ministry before he was arrested in Rome. Mark is recording, he actually records some of what Peter used to preach and teach on, and that's what we have collected for us here. So I'm going to start reading in verse 21. I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible, so please follow along with the version that you have in front of you there. Picking up in verse 21, they being Jesus and his disciples, they went into Capernaum. And right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent." In the original language, that's literally "muzzle it." "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew exactly who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I came." So Jesus, a good part of his ministry was the healing, but he didn't come just to heal. It was in fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that we have recorded for us over in the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and take a look at we're going to be starting at this point, we're going to be looking at some other passages of Scripture along the way to take a look at what is biblical healing. But before we do that, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so very much for your great love for us. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God who is at work. And as your word just showed us here and what we read, you were at work freeing people from demonic influence, freeing people of disease, but more importantly, freeing them of their sin nature, because we know that is why you came. And as your Apostle John even recorded for us, you came to destroy the works of the devil, and disease is a part of that. So, Father, right now, as we look at this part of your word, please help us to see and hear the things that you would have us see and hear. Touch our hearts as only you can, so that we may get the fullness of what it means to look for you at work. Because that's really what your word is showing us. What are you doing at work? So speak to us, Father, in this time and in your way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a look at, for the first question is, what is biblical healing? Well, biblical healing is going to come in a variety of ways. We've already seen, I should already mention it, the primary reason that Jesus came was to free us from Satan's works. If you go into Colossians 1 and 2, especially in Colossians 1, it talks about the fact that we were born into Satan's kingdom. That's the sin nature that we all have. And in Colossians 1, 13 through 15, it talks about that Jesus came to redeem us from the works of the devil and then transfers us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have forgiveness, the redemption of sins. So that's the primary reason that Jesus came. The ultimate illness is our sin nature. It's not a disease, although disease is part of it. Because when the sin nature came, when Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 3 records that for us very nicely. When that happened, creation itself began to fall apart at this time. And in science, they talk about entropy, that things are going from order to disorder. So we see that as our bodies. I mean, I'm turning 68 this year. And some of us are north of me. I'll leave it at that. And there's a few of you that are younger as well. We're going from order to disorder. That's part of the aging process, but that was originally because of sin. The Adam and Eve were designed to live forever. They had a definite beginning, so they're not eternal like God is, but they were designed to live forever. And we don't know, when you look at Scripture, we don't know how long they actually lived in the garden. We do know they lived long enough that they had children, because when Cain went out, he found a wife. So if Adam and Eve are the first humans, where did the wife come from? That was a sister. But before you go, ooh, I'm going to ask you, what other choice did he have? They're the first human beings. But that was also part of God's plan and design. And a part of Eve's judgment, was that there was an increase of pain in childbirth. So an increase indicates it's already there. And when God came looking for them after they sinned, they knew who it was because he normally came during that time of the day. So again, we don't know how long they were there, but they were designed to be there forever. And in the Hebrew language doesn't have past, present, future tense like we do in English. In the Hebrew language, Hebrew is complete or incomplete action, regardless of the time frame. So they were designed to live forever. When they were no longer able to live forever because of sin, that's when other things began to take place. Death would come into the picture, and that would also include illnesses, that include growing old, and all the things that go along with growing old. That was a part of it. So the first thing that Jesus came, the primary reason that Jesus came was for our spiritual healing, to heal our spirit. Because that's the only part of us that's going to live forever. This body is going to fall apart, as some of us are already finding out now. Our bodies do fall apart. They go from good to bad. So salvation and the mind of Christ. But we also see here in this passage that I just read, the very first miracles that Jesus has recorded for us for Jesus in the Gospel of Mark was freeing a man from a demoniac, casting out a demon that had oppressed that man. But other aspects of the biblical healing also include forgiveness and especially redemption. So what is biblical healing? It's God at work in our lives. What does that look like? Well, as I have looked at God's word, and especially in reflecting on it and talking to the people that who are dealing with end-of-life issues, I find that there are five biblical forms of healing that occur in God's word. So there's five of them, not just one. The first one is the one that comes to mind. Miraculous intervention. The man who was born blind, now he's got his sight. The man who was born lame, multiple miracles there when you stop and think about it. My wife is a retired physical therapist. She can tell you all about what it takes when somebody has surgery, when somebody's recovering from an injury, what it takes. For some of you that have had like knee replacements, Anthony, and others that are in here, Jeff, you know that there's a lot of work that has to happen. But that man who was lame from birth, not able to walk, after he was told by Peter and John, get up in the name of Jesus, he gets up, he's jumping, now catch that, leaping and running around with them, not just walking. Now, those of you that have had to go through recovery going, why couldn't have that had happened? That would have made it a whole lot easier. Oh, well, that's just the way that it is. So multiple miracles in each of those shots. So the miraculous intervention, I had cancer, it's no longer there. I had a break in a bone, x-rays are showing there's absolutely nothing wrong with it anymore. I've had whatever it was, fill in the blank, and it's no longer there. And the only answer is God did it. And that's what we normally think of, and God does still work in that way. Now for those of you that are getting I guess you can call it kind of like a journal that Jessica Bradley's been doing with Connie, there's been some of those God miracles that have occurred, especially early on. But that's not the only form of biblical healing. See, the second one is implied for us in Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The body's natural healing process is not an accident. It didn't just happen through evolution. It is God's design. When we get sick, we recover. When we break a bone, it heals. Yeah. That's not an accident. And that is just as miraculous as the God intervention. Because that is God's plan and design for each and every one of us. Psalm 139. A third form is medical intervention. Now, we don't normally think about that when we think of God's miracle work, because that's doctors doing that, that's nurses, that's therapists. Well, where do you think they get the healing from? See, the medical folks who intervene in our lives with whatever's going on, that healing does not come from them. It comes through them, but it comes from God. God is the one who's our healer. Exodus 15:26 talks about the Lord is my healing. And then there's several other places. Psalm, Luke 4:23, John 12:40, James 5:16, 1 Peter 2:24, all talk about healing. All talk about physicians. All talk about healers. So healers are a part of God's plan and design, but the healing comes from God, not from that person or those people. So that is just as miraculous as the miraculous intervention. The fourth kind, I invite you to turn with me to that. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to let Paul tell his story on this one. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 1 and give us the overall context here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary. It's not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Now, in the ancient world at that time, there were three heavens. Sky, what we call the sky, there's a star field, and then there's where God is. So that's what they're talking about. He was caught up to where God is. 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except for my weakness. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself. Okay, Paul, you're talking about yourself. Got it. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul is recording for us a fourth form of healing that can occur. When a person realizes this body is going to fail anyway, but let God be glorified. And if I leave here, I'm going to be in his presence immediately. I know that. That is just as miraculous as the miraculous intervention, your body's healing process, medical intervention. That is just as significant, because we're saying, let God get the glory. He's the one that's doing it all anyway. And we already know this, as we already said at the beginning, this body is going to fail. And then the fifth form can only be true for the person who is in Christ. And that is when you go home to be with the Lord. Revelation records for us, no more sickness, mourning, crying, pain. No more old age. No more hop along, get along kind of thing. And it happens immediately. And of those 5 forms of biblical healing, only one of those is permanent. Because even the miraculous intervention is only temporary. That body is still going to die. Luke 16 is an important passage for us to look at. If you want to take a look at that, that's in the latter part of that. That's the rich man and Lazarus. What that indicates for us is that there's not a linger. There is, in some Christian circles, this idea of soul sleep. That when the body is laid, that person is sleeping. You're not aware of it because you're sleeping. And then when the resurrection occurs, when the rapture occurs, that's when you will wake up and you'll be with the Lord at that point. Some of the reasoning, rationalization that goes along with it really comes from what they call arguments from silence. The Bible doesn't speak to that directly, but the Bible does speak to immediately in God's presence. In Luke 16, we have the rich man and Lazarus, and when both of them died, they were immediately in God's presence. Now, he's represented by Father Abraham in that story. And we call it a parable. What you got to understand, though, a parable is not a made-up story. In the Bible, when parables are used, parables are spiritual applications that are given to real-life stories that occurred. So the sheep and the goats and all the other different kind of parables that are in, those were all real events that occurred, and Jesus was telling those stories to make a spiritual application. So when he was telling the story, I mean, Jesus knew, as soon as that body's done, you're in God's presence, for better or worse. You're immediately in God's presence. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. Philippians 1, 21 and 22 talks about that. That when we are departed, we are immediately with him. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 talks about the fact that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that to come the judgment. So immediately in God's presence. Now, what is not biblical healing? That's the third thing I want to hit on this evening before we're getting close to wrapping up here. What is not biblical healing? There is this concept that happens, especially in some circles of Christianity, where if I name God's promise, God's got to do it. So I'm going to claim that promise, and I'm going to claim it in Jesus' name, and God's got to do it. Book, chapter, verse. You got to show me that one. Well, if you ask anything in my name, that's where they'll go to you. If you ask anything in my name, okay, let's put a little bit of a cultural context on that, because it's kind of in the same parameters, if you would, of why do we pray in Jesus' name. The understanding of the ancient world at that time was that if I were to send, I'm a king, and I'm going to send Ted somewhere. Ted, I'm said, you're going to tell these people this story. So Ted's going to go, because he is my representative. He has my authority to share the story, but not to change it. So understanding that, in other words, what Ted would be doing was he is going to be denying himself as Ted. He's going to be taking on the responsibility of speaking in place of Lou Dolan. And that's how it's going to go. That was the understanding of the people of that time frame. If I am speaking in someone else's name, if I am saying amen, that means let it be confirmed. That's what that word literally means. Let it be confirmed. Let it be so. May it be so. And it's not a request. This is going to happen. So when we say amen, when we pray in Jesus' name, what we are saying is I am denying myself. I am taking on the wants and desires of my Lord and Savior. I want His plan, His purposes going on in my life. That's what my goal is. That's what my desire is. That's what my direction is. So for the name and claim of people, that shows they don't understand the immediate context and how that applies to us today. Because the immediate context should guide us that, no, if I am saying in Jesus' name, I want His will to be done. That's why He spoke that in the model prayer. Some folks call that the Lord's Prayer, but it's a model prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, which is immediately acknowledging God. First of all, God is God and we are not. And He is in heaven. He is holy. He is other than. And then when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the English, we translate that, in heaven also on earth, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the original language, it literally reads, in heaven, also on earth. The primary, the focus is what is going on in God and God's kingdom. And let that be done here and now. So that's deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. I am coming in His name. And I want His plan and purpose, whatever that's going to be. So it is not name it and claim it. It is also not based upon my faith. Now, if you look, think about yourself. I know it for myself. Do you want something to happen according to your faith? Now, think about that one for a second. So when we talk about faithfulness deals with the issue of being faithful. And there is only one that is truly faithful. And the way Rich used to like to say when he was still with us was that we are responding back to God with the faith that He has placed in us. And that's a good way to put it. God is faithful and true. And when He is at work in our life and we respond by trusting in Him, that's where faith comes into play. It's not, I believe. I'm going to make it happen. Good luck with that. It doesn't happen that way. Now, the reason I do take issue with that, and with a couple of the patients that I had, if you're in hospice care, the medical premise of that is that if the disease or health condition follows a natural course of progression, the expected lifespan is 6 months or less. Now, understand there's a lot of if words that are in that definition. If it follows the regular progression, if nothing else changes along the way, then this is what you can expect to probably happen. So what happens if that person says, I am going to believe and God's going to change it? Well, He may. if that's according to his plan and purpose. And if there's somebody that needs to see that, so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ as well as their Lord and Savior. But what if he doesn't? How we face the most crucial times of our life makes a far louder proclamation of our witness than when things are going well in our lives. How are you living for him when things are down and out? From a human perspective. I remember having a couple people comment on this, something along those kinds of lines. It's been a while since I've shared this, but our first child was stillborn at the end of the 8th month of pregnancy. And we went through the time. I mean, we went through all of that. We buried Timothy. He's up near Eustis, Florida. We had, of course, the people that tried to give the, well, maybe God knew that things were going to happen and he may not be able to handle those, so he took them before those bad things can happen to him. And we're kind of like, today I would have gone, would you please just step into this? I'm not going to hit you, but just step into that. But along the way, especially people in the choir, I was singing in the choir at First Orlando at that time, but I had several people say, I'm just surprised how you're handling all of this. God's in control. We lost him. We know where he's at. I mean, it's not a loss, but God's got it. There's a reason for it. We just don't know what it is this side. And no, it's not anything that I'm doing. It's just we just resided in him. And both of us made the comment along the way, I don't know how people who are lost deal with that kind of a loss. Because it was hard enough in Christ dealing with that kind of loss. So it's not based on my faith. It's based on the one that you place your total trust in. And any form of healing that does not glorify God is not of him. Why is this important? Because it impacts our view of how God works. If I think God is only going to work within this parameter, in this box, if you would, that I'm not seeing whatever else he's going to be doing out there. See, this affects our prayer life. Why do we pray? It's not to give God news. He already knows it all. He knows how things are going to turn out. When we lift up the concerns that are going on in our lives, when we lift up folks in our church family who are struggling with family issues, health issues, and so forth, we're not giving God news. But we are joining together saying, God, may your will be done. And when we pray, God, may your will be done in this area, we are now being sensitive to watch for what he is doing. So that we can say, look at what God did. When we see new people come in here, God knew those new people were going to be coming in here. It wasn't that they did it against their will, it's just that God knew and there are things that were probably being orchestrated behind the scenes that we don't understand. See, our prayer life is, God, may you be glorified. And so when I'm watching, I'm praying for a job, and God provides that job. God, thank you for that. Or when I'm praying, God, it's Christmas season. I need a parking space up. and that parking space opens up. Ha! Hello? Our God will provide. That was good. Thank you. Our God will provide. But when our mindset is God at work, we can see and go, yeah, he did that. Now, I know, Melanie, you've been sharing stories, and Ted's not catching up to you yet, but he's working on it with his hand anyway. But, you know, some of the stories that you have told along the way of what God is doing. And there's still not an outcome to it yet, but God is at work. And for others that are in here, where you have issues that are going on in life, challenges that have gone on in your life, when you've made dumb decisions early on in your life, and now God is at work, putting you back in his family, putting you back into the body so that you can use your abilities. Our trumpet player, Yeah, that's you. And others that are in here, when God is at work, Anthony, you've been sharing some of your stories as well along the way. And we can kind of look at us going, well, I wish my life was that exciting. No, you don't. But when you let him do it, he causes all things to work together for good. And by the way, I'm going to jump on that one for just a second too, because that's another passage of scripture that gets misused. Now, in the English, it reads, they're reciting it right out of the English, which is good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When you look in the original language, good, grammatically speaking, is pointing to God. So it's God's goodness, not good for me. Although God's goodness is good for me. So we think, you know, God's going to cause it to work together for my good. No, for his good. But you're going to get to participate in it because you are an adopted child of his. And I'm going to say this too. If you look around the people that are in here, every single one of us are made in the image of God. And God doesn't make junk. It helps us also to give him his due honor. That's why the understanding of biblical healing is so extremely important. Yes, he does do miraculous intervention, but he also does the body's natural healing process. Also works through doctors and medical personnel. He also helps our minds to say, let God be glorified. I may not experience physical healing, but let God be glorified. And if I am in him, there's going to come a time, no more, we say mourning or crying or tears or pain, no more walking sticks, no more walkers, no more wheelchairs, no more dentures, no splints, no cast, because our bodies are going to be how God designed them to be from the very beginning. Yeah, healing is important. But acknowledging God at work, that's even more important because that's where the real healing comes from. And that's why I start off by saying God's primary purpose in Jesus was to redeem us from our sins. That is the ultimate healing. When you have Isaiah 53 that people like to quote, by his stripes we are healed, that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about our spirit condition. So that by his stripes, our souls, our spirits are healed. Doesn't matter what's going on with the physical body. That's what's going to live forever. And that's where God's focus is. We're going to wrap it right there. Instead of an actual invitation, we're just going to have just a quick time of prayer. And just right where you are, if you would, just go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes at this time. Is there an issue going on in your life that you need to turn over to the Lord right now? Especially if it's one of healing of some sort. Body, soul, spirit. Give that over to him. Do you know of somebody who is struggling with who Jesus is? Now lift that person up. And if you are going to be able to talk to them, that God would give you that opportunity to talk to that person about who Jesus is. Father, we love you. We praise you. We just thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself, that you have challenged us through your word to watch to see you at work and how we can join you in that good work. And we just thank you that whatever, for those of us that are looking for healing of some sort, that we would just look to see you, your perfect provision, however you want to do it. And especially help us just to watch for it in such a way so that when we see your work occur, we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise because you are our great God and our great King. As we have this, as we get ready to head out in just a few moments here, Father, we just pray that you would guide us in this time especially, that we may keep our minds focused on you, our hearts focused on you, and be ready for the work that you have called us to do as this part of your body right here at First Mossy Head. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now before we go, just a quick reminder.